Okay, enough with the extra announcements. I'm going to take a quick poll this morning as we get started. And some of you that are guests, some of you that are family that don't know me well are maybe going to have a harder time, but you can still take a guess. The first vote is, do you think I am an old-fashioned kind of guy or a modern guy? And I'm not going to be offended by your vote, but I'm going to start with old-fashioned. Raise your hand if you think I'm old-fashioned. Anybody over 40? All right, and now raise your hand if you think I'm a modern kind of guy. Okay, the older people especially think I'm modern. So, here's a little bit about me. I would rather listen to records than iTunes. I like listening to jazz more than pop. I love the old hardwood floors, the plaster walls, and the character of our church parsonage. It was built in the 20s, and it's even older than me, believe it or not. I write with a fountain pen instead of a ballpoint pen. I wear ties that are older than many of you. So you might think that I'm just stuck in the past, but there is something new and revolutionary that I really love and appreciate. And that is my relationship with God. Because it's built on the new covenant. As much as I love reading the Old Testament and seeing how God worked with people and worked through the nation of Israel, the old covenant is past. And the new covenant has come. The old covenant, the promises from God, were based primarily on the law and looking forward to the coming Messiah, while the new covenant offers forgiveness and eternal life based on faith in salvation through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So this morning, as we are wrapping up 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the early Christians, those specifically in the city of Corinth, who were struggling to give up old traditions and teachings. Many of them were Gentiles, which means they didn't have these old traditions to begin with. But people came in and told them that they needed to go back to the old ways. If they were really going to be a follower of Jesus, they needed to follow the Old Testament traditions. They didn't realize that the new covenant, based on Jesus Christ, centered on him, really brings hope. It brings clarity, and it brings spiritual transformation. That's what we were singing about this morning. My salvation is not just looking forward to going to heaven someday, but it is based on Jesus Christ changing my life little at a time. The Holy Spirit working in me and in you, my brothers and sisters, to make us more like Jesus while we're still here. It's not a someday, it's a today change that is happening gradually. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning. If you'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a Bible in front of you. This is not on? Is it on? Okay. Our current series, if you're just joining us, is called Strength and Suffering. And we're looking through this great letter from the Apostle Paul, a second letter to the Corinthians. So that means he had some unfinished business with them. They had more questions. There were still issues going on. So he writes to them again and focusing in on the relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's where we find strength. But Paul is totally honest with them in letting them know that they are going to suffer. The Christian life is not an easy one. It doesn't mean that all of your problems here on earth are solved. But because we have the Holy Spirit within us, believers can be strengthened in that walk with Jesus. And we're called to encourage each other. We shouldn't be surprised when things go wrong. We shouldn't be surprised when we are attacked for having a faith in Jesus Christ. And it's because of our suffering, because of our weakness, that our strength in Jesus Christ, our faith in him, grows deeper and deeper. It's more powerful because of our weakness. And that's something that is hard for us to deal with sometimes. We want to think that we can do anything, But when we humble ourselves and draw near to God, Scripture tells us he will draw nearer to us. So if you have your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, before we read this morning's passage, I'd like to pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you that we can be together to lift up the name of Jesus. Thank you that we can sing about not only being forgiven by his blood, but how we are new in Christ. The shackles and prisons of our sin are gone, and we can live a new life transformed by you, transformed by the gospel. Father, as we hear your word this morning and as we discuss it, I pray that we would have ears that are willing to hear, that we would have minds that stay focused on your message, and that we would have hearts that are soft and willing to change. Lord, let us be changed as we hear your word this morning for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen. So chapter 3, verses 12 to 18. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If you enjoy taking notes, or if you think that'll help you stay focused, take out an old-fashioned pen or pencil. And the paper in front of you, the bulletin, has a place for notes on the back. If you are watching online with us, welcome. You can go to our website, dunkirkbaptist.org, and you'll find the sermon notes there, and you can follow along as well. So our first point this morning is that the Old Covenant veils. Last Sunday, our deacon Adam DeSanto preached from verses 7 to 11, directly leading up to this passage. And Adam did a fantastic job sharing God's word. Those verses that he shared last week talk about how the Old Covenant pointed people to the law, and that included the Ten Commandments. And it reminded people of their inability to keep it perfectly. When Moses received the Old Covenant, the law, he was up on top of Mount Sinai, and it describes him as being hidden by a cloud. There was thunder and lightning, and God gave him two stone tablets that were actually etched or engraved by God. And when Moses came back down the mountain, Scripture tells us that his face glowed because he was in God's presence. His face glowed with the glory of the Lord, and so the people couldn't take it. So they said, please, Moses, cover that up. So he wore a veil, literally covering his face, because this was more than a sunburn that's just bright and gleaming. It was God's glory reflected in his face, and they didn't want to see that. Perhaps their own sin being reminded of, they were reminded of that, that they didn't want to see God's holiness. It says that their minds were hardened, so that they would not accept or believe the truth. Even now that the Messiah has come, people are veiled or blind to the truth. But Paul says we have a sure hope in Jesus Christ, and that's why we can preach the gospel with such boldness. The gospel, the good news that God provides forgiveness and peace and eternal life, only come through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's the new covenant that Jesus shared. In Luke 17:25, Jesus said, first he, speaking of himself, the Messiah, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus knew that the majority of the Jewish people would reject him. And he told his disciples that he would be crucified, but then he would rise again on the third day. None of this was a surprise to God. But just as the people's hearts were hardened in the Old Testament days, they were still hardened, even when the Messiah stood before them doing all of the miracles that he was proclaimed to have done by the prophets, fulfilling all of those prophecies, they still wouldn't believe that the Messiah was actually with them. Hebrews 3:8 says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in that rebellion." And then in Hebrews 4:7, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." That was the prayer I had to God before I read his word this morning. Do not harden your hearts. Have a soft heart that's ready to hear God's word because God wrote it just for you and just for me. This is God, the creator of the universe, communicating with his people. And he doesn't want us to ignore what he has to say. Soften your heart. Prepare it and say, "God, I want to hear from you today." After generations and generations, the people of Israel still wrongly thought that the law could save them. The real purpose of that old covenant was to show our sinful condition and our utter inability to perfectly obey God's law. The people believed that their righteousness and forgiveness came just by obedience and following through with the sacrifices. God commanded them, so they were supposed to do them. But the real message was that the Messiah, the Redeemer, was coming, and he alone could remove that sin. The Old Testament saints were not saved by just following the rules. They were saved by their faith in God, believing that he would send the Messiah. They were still saved by that Messiah. God initially revealed the covenant to Abraham, even before the law was written down. And Abraham was saved or made righteous because of his belief in God. His faith in that promised Redeemer is what saved him, and not his actions. Genesis 15:6 says this about Abraham: "He believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness." His belief is what saved him. So Paul is addressing this issue of Old Covenant versus New Covenant because Judaizers, or people who continued to follow the Jewish traditions, were falsely teaching Gentiles, the new followers of Christ. And they told them that they needed to keep all of the Old Testament laws. They needed to follow all of the celebrations. They needed to be circumcised just like the Jews. They needed to keep all of the holy days, keep the Sabbath, in order to be saved. Verse 15 here, Paul says, "Even to this day, when the law of Moses is read, there is still a veil over their hearts, keeping them from seeing and believing the truth." So if we stopped right here this morning and said, "Have a good rest of your Sunday," we kind of end with bad news, right? How can anyone believe if our hearts are veiled and we can't accept the truth, we're blinded to it? How can anyone come to know God? Verse 16 is the turning point. And of course, it starts with the word, "but." It's like a therefore, right? This is what happens when your heart is veiled. You don't see the truth. You don't hear it. But there, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. That is good news. That's the new covenant. When you hear the word good news, just replace that with gospel. Gospel is the Greek word for good news. And this verse tells us that when someone turns to the Lord, that veil is removed and their eyes are open wide. Jesus came so that the blind could see. He literally made blind people see, but he also figuratively let people see the truth of how God would save them through the Messiah. Have your eyes been opened to the truth? Has your blindness been removed? I hope so. This phrase also is found in Isaiah 45, verse 22. It says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Turn to me and be saved." Paul says, when someone turns to God, that veil is removed and they can see the good news. We're blinded to the truth of the gospel by that veil. And when we turn to God, only then can we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We turn to God only by His grace. It's a gift from Him that we can't earn by obedience. We can't earn by our own good works. It's the Holy Spirit bringing life to our dead heart, enabling us to respond to the gospel and to turn to God. Tina read from Hebrews 8 for us earlier, and it says that the new covenant in God offers salvation and the promise of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, describing what this new covenant is. Romans 3, 10 to 12 should be familiar verses to you. It says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside, and together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. This is not just a New Testament idea. We find this in the Old Testament prophets as well. Jeremiah 17, 9, he said, "The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it? Who can understand God? Who can understand their own heart? Only God can." This doctrine or teaching is the doctrine of original sin or total depravity. It says that when Adam and Eve chose to listen to Satan and disobey God, that sin separated them from God. They hid themselves from God. Their communication and their connection with God was broken. And that sin was passed on to every generation after them. You and I are born sinners. We're unable to save ourselves by our own goodness. We're unable to understand or communicate with a holy and perfect God. Albert Einstein, who was a brilliant scientist in the 20th century, helped contribute to the creation of the atomic bomb. And those of you that are as old as me would remember him. But he was a scientist who struggled with the ethics of what did this thing that I helped create do? And people wondered about this destructive power. How could we possibly do good with it? In a lecture in 1948, shortly after the war, he spoke about the nature of man in relation to the world. This is Einstein, who was not a follower of Jesus, but he understood some of these principles. He said, "The true problem lies in the hearts and thoughts of men. It is not a physical, but an ethical one. What terrifies us is not the explosive force of the atomic bomb, but the power of the wickedness of the human heart." That should terrify all of us. When we see the news and we see terrible things happening, shootings and all kinds of things that people do, and we say, how could someone do that? Every one of us is capable of that same level of sin. We should be afraid of that, the wickedness that is in our human hearts. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in 7:18 and said, "I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out." And then good news in the next chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Last month's memory verse tells us that the Holy Spirit brings freedom. And with unveiled faces, we can see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only with that veil lifted, and only by God's Spirit, can we see and understand that good news. In John 8:32, Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then he said, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." The new covenant unveils our hearts so that we can see and understand the truth. And then the new covenant also transforms. Our verse from this past month, previous month, says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." By God's grace, with no veil, we can look at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Israelites didn't want to look at the face of Moses because of God's glory there. But we can look with unveiled faces right at God's glory. God revealed himself to us when he took on human flesh. He lived, he walked, he talked, and then he died among us. People could look Jesus in the face and see what God was like. They could see his character, his nature, his love, his forgiveness, his righteousness. And only in Jesus they could see what it looked like to live a perfect and sinless life. Not only does this new covenant let us see clearly, let us understand spiritual truth, but it changes us as well. All believers who have been saved by this new covenant, this verse tells us, are being transformed. We're being changed into his image, the image of Christ. We're being made more like Jesus, a little at a time, or as this verse says, from one degree to another. How does this happen? This passage doesn't tell us how this transformation happens, except that it says it's by the Holy Spirit. It's God living within us. It's no longer me just trying harder. It's God's Spirit with my spirit helping us choose to obey him, helping us choose the right thing, helping us to be transformed. So I have a couple other verses outside of this passage to help look at what this transformation looks like. As a new Christian, maybe that's where you are today. Did you find yourself frustrated that you weren't changing fast enough? Maybe you were just trying really hard to stop sinning, but you're still struggling with temptation and sin. Even those of us who have been believers for many years struggle with this. By our own strength, we can do nothing. In Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul says that God provided what he needed, and that Paul learned to be content in any situation. How do we deal with having nothing and enjoy still being blessed by God? Paul said in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That verse doesn't mean that I can hit home runs on the softball field. The two times we won, I was not there. I can't play soccer like when I was a teenager, and I can't play like the guys in the World Cup. I can't do anything, but Christ strengthens me to be content, to face any adversity. That's the strength that I really need. That's what I want to do. So I can do all things that are to the glory of God through Christ strengthening me. And this is me being transformed to be more like Jesus. Another good verse about transformation is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Many of you can quote that along with me. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This transformation lets us discern the will of God, to know what is the right thing to do. And it says it happens as we give ourselves as a sacrifice to God. We say, God, you can have my entire life. Whatever parts of it don't glorify you, I'm willing to give up. I don't want to keep conforming to this world. I don't want to look at this world's system and say, that's what I want to be like. Instead, I'm going to be transformed as my mind is renewed by God's word. God's word changes what I believe. I get rid of the things that don't agree with it, and I hold fast to God's teachings. These verses from Paul tell us that it's the Holy Spirit who is renewing our minds. When we don't hold anything back, when we give him everything, we're going to see those changes taking place. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, Paul uses this idea of getting rid of our old self, our old life, like getting rid of our dirty clothes. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former nature of your life. It's corrupt through its deceitful desires. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. We become more like Jesus Christ as we put on this new covenant self, which is putting on Christ-likeness. We choose to put off our old ways, the old ways of speaking, the old things that we were tied to, the old things that we were striving for in life, our goals and our ambitions. Put those off and instead put on Christ-likeness. In Romans 8, verses 26 to 29, that same chapter that Tina read for us earlier, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is another verse that gets taken out of context and people apply it in the wrong way. Just like I can do all things through Christ, people read this verse and say, all things are working together for good. And people just say, well, whatever happened to me is good. But the good is the second part of the passage. The good says that it's becoming like Jesus Christ. It's being transformed into his image. So the things that happen to us are for our good, because in that weakness we turn to him. Our faith is strengthened and we choose to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit in us is searching our heart and helping us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit prays on our behalf when we don't even know what to pray. Have you had those moments when everything is going wrong and you just think, what do I even say? What do I ask for? Just ask God to not only be with you, but to transform you, that you would be more like his Son. Help me glorify you in this situation, whatever that looks like. Whether you rescue me from it, and I say, thank you, God, that I don't have to deal with this anymore, or you go through it with me, step by step, and I see your hand each along the way. God is sovereign. He's in complete control. Everything that happens to us is for the purpose of conforming us or molding us into that image of Christ. And that is always for our good. And that's why we can rejoice in the Lord always. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." We know Jesus through scriptures, but we will see him face to face. And the Apostle John says, we don't know what that's going to look like, but when we do see him, we're going to be completely transformed. We're going to be sanctified and made completely holy when we finally see Jesus in heaven. That may be on the day of my death, or it may be on the day of the rapture, when Jesus calls believers home before a global 7-year tribulation. We don't know when it is that we're going to see Jesus, but at that moment, Scripture tells us we will be like him when we are in his presence. John goes on in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. I usually have places held in my Bible so I could find them quickly. All right. 1 John 2, 3 to 6. "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." These verses tell us that true believers of Jesus, and that's what John is addressing throughout this letter. What does it mean to really be a follower of Jesus? It means you're going to walk or obey his word. You're going to live the way Jesus lived. And we're being transformed by that example. We're choosing each day to live like Christ. And we have his example in his word. We don't read the Bible or come to church to learn more about the Bible just for simple information, so that we can name all of the prophets, or we can name the kings, or know data or details. We come to God's word for transformation. D.L. Moody said, "The scriptures were not given to us just for information, but for our transformation." Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word changes us. So we need to make his word a priority in his life. Cindy and I really appreciated that we could go to the GRBC conference a week ago out in Cedarville. And the president of Cedarville shared a common saying on campus. And that is, no Bible, no breakfast. Say that with me. No Bible, no breakfast. They don't literally keep their students from having breakfast without their Bible. But the discipline is, spend some time in God's word. Spend some time praying and starting your day right before you go about the rest of your day. For a while, I thought that my office was going to be a nice, quiet place where I could have my devotions. And as soon as I got there, my phone was beeping, my email was popping up, and all kinds of distractions were happening. So I started adopting no Bible, no breakfast. I do allow myself coffee with it, so that doesn't count, but I have my Bible, I have my time with the Lord before letting other things start happening. Even before leaving the bed, I try to have some time of prayer with God before getting the day going, just thinking about the things I'm going to face, the opportunities, the difficulties, and just spending some time talking to Him. We need that every day because God's Word is powerful. It's what makes the difference in our lives, and it's what points us to Jesus. So many people then say, well, I'm just not a morning person. How many morning people do we have? Raise your hand. Morning people? How many not morning people? It's almost half and half. But those of you that aren't morning people are thinking, I just want to stay in bed as long as possible, get out the door at the last second possible. I can't possibly do this. I've tried to read my Bible in bed, and I've tried unsuccessfully to pray at night in bed, and I fall asleep. Anybody else have that happen? We're talking to the King of Kings and falling asleep in the middle of a sentence. So start your day early. Wake up a little earlier than you normally do, and you will be so glad you did, because this is how we're being transformed, a little at a time, day after day. The other suggestion is read a hard copy of the Bible. As much as I love having my phone app, my phone Bible app, even before I get to my phone Bible app, I've seen several other things pop up, and it just starts, I feel like a dog chasing a squirrel, like just distracted immediately. Like, what was I here for? Oh, I was going to look up a Bible verse, and I'm somewhere down a Facebook rabbit trail. When I read God's Word to study it, I need a hard copy of it so that other things are not distracting me. So pull out your Bible, dust it off. It's good to have your Bible on your phone when you need it up in a tree stand or where you might be in another place, but it's good to use the hard copy so we don't get pulled away. You don't have to, just a suggestion. All right, a couple of takeaway thoughts for you this morning. My first question is, are you trying to win God's favor by being good and following the rules? Is your spiritual life really just a checklist of do's and don'ts? Do you measure your value as being just a little better than the people around you? If this is you, you are not alone. Most people, in fact, most religions, are based on old covenant kind of thinking. This is what makes sense to us. We think it's fair for God to look at our lives like a balance of good versus evil. And as long as that balance is just slightly tipped towards the good, God should accept us. If you were asked if you're going to heaven, your answer would be, I hope so. I'm a pretty good person. That's old covenant thinking. If you had a hard time following me this morning, I felt like my mind was a little disjointed. I apologize for that. But please focus and listen right now. The Bible has bad news, but it also has good news. The bad news is not a single person, except for Jesus, is good enough for heaven. We're all born separated by sin from a holy and perfect God. We can't save ourselves. There's nothing we can do on our own. That's the bad news. But the good news that's revealed through God's Word is so good. God provided a way for us to be forgiven, a way that we could have peace with God, a way that we would not be afraid of God, that we would want to spend time with Him. He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for my sin and your sin with His own life. And then He came back to life 3 days later, proving that He really was God. Whoever believes in Jesus as Savior will not stay dead, will not stay blind to sin, but will have eternal life. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, by faith alone, I would encourage you to come talk to me after the service, because that's the most important thing that you need to hear today. Salvation, a relationship with God, peace with God, comes only through Jesus Christ, not by my own efforts. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, it's a gift from God so that no one could boast. It's by faith, because of God's grace alone. If you're already a follower of Jesus, praise God. Are you still growing and changing? Our verse says that we will be transformed one degree at a time, little by little, until at last we're totally like Jesus when we see him in heaven. That means we don't just do it for a couple months or a couple years. God continues to work at us, on us, little by little, transforming us, giving up the old life and choosing each day to follow Jesus, obeying God's word. So if you don't have a regular time of reading God's word, spending some time with him, I would encourage you to start that this week. Make a commitment that tomorrow morning you're going to wake up just a little earlier, you're going to set aside everything else, and you're going to spend some time with God. Share that with a friend or someone and say, would you check in on me to see how I did this week? That's called accountability, and that's how we stay on track. We have brothers and sisters in the church family so that we can encourage one another, build up one another, but also admonish and correct one another when we're off track. So find somebody who will encourage you, and you can encourage them too. Tonight at our growth group at the Parsonage, which is just around the corner on Washington Ave, you can come and we're going to talk more about how to grow and change, what things have been successful for you. And if you want to come and hear more about the gospel, that's a good place to do it as well. Mark's going to come. We're going to sing a closing song. I'm so glad that you chose to be with us this morning to worship. I hope you'll stay, have some coffee and refreshments, and sit in on one of our Bible studies. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for beautiful sunshine, for just a gorgeous summer morning. Thank you that each of the folks here this morning chose to worship you, chose to be with other brothers and sisters, to sing to the praise of Jesus Christ, to hear your word. Lord, I thank you that your word is living and active. It helps us discern what is right and wrong. And I thank you that your spirit within us prays on our behalf and encourages us to choose you, to choose your ways. Lord, I pray that anyone that doesn't know you as Savior, that this day would be today. Today would be the day that they would choose to follow you. And I know it'll be the best day of their lives. For those of us who have already trusted you, help us, Lord, to stay committed to you, to continue to grow and change as we give up the old life and put on the new. May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit living within us bless you and encourage you in this upcoming week. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.